Today, on Commitment to Truth.
Somehow, some way, what baptism does is prepares your heart for the wilderness. And the wilderness, some strange way, prepares us for the work of God. When you are remaining faithful to God, you'll be prepared to do whatever supernatural work that He's called you to do and impact people that you would never, ever, ever can imagine before taking this first step of faith.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
In Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus said this about baptism: "For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So think about this for a moment. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the perfect one, who says that, "John, I need to be baptized by you, and it is specifically to fulfill all righteousness," or it is the right thing to do. So if Christ is our perfect example, right, for us to follow after, to mimic our lives after, or to align our hearts with His, and He says that this thing called baptism is that important, it then should be that important to us who say we follow Him as His disciplined followers or His disciples. That being said, if something is so right, is so fulfilling to do, why then is it, for many of us, so difficult to do? Why is something so right, so difficult to do? And over the years, I've come to realize how many times people make it so complex. And what I've done is accumulated some of the reasons why I've heard over the years why people don't want to be baptized. Here's the first. I don't need to be. I'm just good. The way I am, I don't need to do this. Secondly, I'm too sinful. In other words, something is wrong with me. I've done too much wrong, so I dare not get into that clean water, right? It's not the right time for me. Well, I was baptized as an infant. Or it's too cold outside, believe it or not. It's too cold outside. I don't want to get baptized and be in the water and go outside in the cold. I'm afraid of water. And believe it or not, there were two people today who said that fit their description, that they were afraid of water. But they overcame their fear to be obedient to the Lord. Here's a good one. I don't want to get my hair wet. You know, Pastor, just got my due done. You know, I spent a few dollars, right, you know, to get my hair done, and I just can't get it wet right now, right? I don't want to get my hair wet. Or, again, here's one, and I think this is probably the best one. I'm not ready, right? So, listen, truth be told, no one in this room today will ever, ever be ready for baptism. You know, no one will be ready and say, yeah, this is the perfect time for me to be baptized. So that being said, what I'd like to do is give you a few reasons why baptism is right and why is it so difficult for us to concede to it. So if you can open your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen today as well, Matthew chapter 3, we're going to begin there, verses 11 through 17, then we're going to skip to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 17, it says this: "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee to the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have the need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me.'" Imagine yourself being John the Baptist there, right? Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb without spot or blemish, is asking him to be baptized. Verse 15, it says, "But Jesus answering said to him, 'Allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." Verse 16, "After he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am what? Well pleased.'" Here's my son, here's my daughter today, in whom I am what? well pleased. So let me give you a few of these points right now out of this verse. You find in verses 11 through 14 this, that it teaches us, and also it takes humility to be baptized. One thing is for sure, listen to this. In verse 14, John tried to prevent him, but you know, he said, I have a need to be baptized by you. Think about the order and the rank of authority. Here's Jesus, here's John the Baptist. Jesus is reversing the order of authority. He says, no, there's this responsibility for me to submit to your authority. Remember what Jesus commanded us, his final words before ascending to heaven. He says, I want you to go and what? Make disciples, right, of all nations. Baptizing them was the first act of obedience. Baptizing them, right, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. It is almost like Jesus himself is saying, the instructions that I'm going to give you on a later date before I leave this place, I'm modeling it right now. I'm modeling to you obedience. I'm modeling to you the first step of obedience, which is baptism. So again, think about this, that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, suggested himself that it's time for me to be the lesser and you to be the greater. Whenever there's a discipleship relationship, there is the responsibility for the disciplee, the one who's being discipled, to right, to submit to or follow the authority of someone. It's kind of like this. You get a new job, chances are you're going to have an onboarding process, hopefully. And chances are you're going to have someone who can teach you the ropes, hopefully, right? There's somebody that you'll be trained to by, there's somebody that you'll be reporting to. There's no different in the kingdom of God. When you come to know Christ, it's important to follow authority, follow leadership, so you can grow and you can begin to do the same, which is called discipleship. Humility. Always remember, it is the correct estimate of ourselves, is that God knows everything, we know nothing. God can do all things. We can do nothing without him, right? God is all powerful. We have no power but what he assigns to us. So again, what this does immediately in all of our hearts, it teaches us and it says to us, for you to be baptized, it will always take humility. Humility. Why is that important? It leads to our second point in verse 15, is then humility always leads to doing the right thing. If someone says today that I want to come to know Jesus Christ and I'm immediately do the right thing without any speed bumps, I think we're probably all sadly mistaken, right? So there's this responsibility of what humility does. Humility allows you to submit to the one who is in greatest authority, who is Christ, who helps you do what? The right things all the time and under every circumstance. But think about this. If we cannot choose to do the right thing first, in a small group of people called the church, where everybody in the church is trying to do the right thing, chances are when we leave the church building, we're going to struggle to do the right thing. It's kind of like this. So many times we want God to help us. We want to do the great things for God before we do the small things. Baptism is like the small thing. You do the small thing, and then you get the big things right. So it starts with humility, which leads to doing the right things. The word righteousness here means this. Listen, it means the conformity to a higher authority. It also means God's standard. Baptism says I'm aligning with God's standards. It also means just as one should be. So apply that for today. Baptism is saying today I am choosing to be just as I should be. Then you leave the building. Then you go home, and then you have confrontations and difficulties between husband and wife and family issues. That principle of choosing to be as I ought to be continues in that context. You follow me? So you learn it almost like dress rehearsal by saying, I'm going to do what God is telling me to do and instructing me to do today so I can continue to do and to be just as I ought to be in every situation in my life. Proverbs 21 verse 3 says it this way. To do righteousness and justice is preferred by the Lord than sacrifice. In other words, you can do a lot of good things, charitable things, even sacred things. But at the end of the day, are you doing the right thing? doing the right thing all the time is what pleases God. James 4, verse 17 says it this way as well. To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to that person is sin. So there's a big theological word that is called progressive sanctification. What that simply means is that over time, God will sanctify you, right? Over time, you'll be set apart and you'll be set apart further and further, the closer and closer you get to heaven. And when you die, go to be with him. Now you take off this imperfection, you put on what? Perfection in him. But what comes along with this sanctification is what is called progressive revelation. In other words, there are things that you don't know and we will never know on this side of heaven that is written in the Bible. No one knows the entire Bible but whom? God himself. So over time, he will progressively reveal things to you so you can progressively become sanctified, right? So there are things when you come to know Christ that you just don't know. You can say this, God the Father won't hold against, he won't hold it, that against his child. It's kind of like if you as a parent did not instruct your kids not to run out in the street when cars are coming or not to play in the street at all. When they play in the street for the first time, chances are you're going to give them a pass. And you're going to say, hey, sweetheart, hey, son, don't play in the street because cars will come and you can get hit by a car. Now, most good parents, if they see their child there a second or third time not doing what they're saying, there comes what? Consequences, right? And discipline that comes along with it, similar to God. If you do not know the right thing to do, why would God chastise you on, you know, with that? But as we progressively understand, there's this responsibility. Thus, baptism is this humility that says that we are who we should be today. So the more you hear about baptism, the more you come to baptism services, the more you see baptism services, you know, online on YouTube and Instagram and all these different places, the more and more you become accountable to doing the right thing, because now you know the right thing to do. Make sense? So again, humility leads to doing the right thing, and doing the right thing, you find in verses 16 to 17, it ultimately pleases God. It pleases God. Obedience pleases God. The word well-pleased means this, to take pleasure in or to approve of. When we do what is right before God, beginning with baptism, it pleases God and God approves of it. You're not doing it and getting in the water. You're not being baptized because you want your parents' approval. You want your husband's approval, right? You want, you know, there'll be times that a husband and wife know that they should be baptized, but husband will say, you know what, I'm doing it today. The wife said, I'm going to wait. It's not necessarily always, well, we're going to do it together, right? Because if God is saying it's your responsibility to do it when God tells you to do, because it is what is pleasing to God, right? It's what is pleasing to God. So when you find, when you hold on to this principle as it relates to, at the end of the day, my desire is to please God, I believe you see what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I think reveals more of. Listen to what it says, that our ambition in life should be. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, our aim, or our love for honor, whether at home or in our absent. It says, all I want to do is to be pleasing to him. Our goal in life should be to please him. Because when we please him, guess what happens? You pretty much begin to please other people. You do what's right. You please God. It even says this. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So the beautiful promise that God gives you and I is this. If we do what is pleasing to God, he will even take care of your enemies. And last time I checked, most of us may have an enemy some way. You may not even know you have an enemy, but chances are you have an enemy, right? And we all, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, there's one enemy who is called Satan, all right, who's behind a lot of things that people will do towards you. And I believe there's this wonderful promise is, if you do what is right, God will deal with those who become your enemy. That's his promise. Our desire should be always to please him. Amen. Then if you skip to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, we won't read all those verses, but this is what I'd like you to hold on to. Think about this. Here's Jesus who's baptized, right? The Bible says he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. So there was some visible, there was something, some encounter that the Spirit of God had upon the life of Jesus. Now, it was interesting because if you continue to read it in that chapter and into chapter 4, it says that the Spirit of God then leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. One thing is for sure, is when you're baptized today, there will always be temptations that will follow. You will have a wilderness-like experience, right? There will be multiple temptations. As a matter of fact, it is said that when Jesus was tempted, he was had the same temptations that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. I want to please my flesh. Well, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? Lust of the eyes. He took him to the pinnacle and said, Jesus, you can have all this. Right? What's coupled with that is the pride of life, is that authority. Authority, power, and prestige. There's those three temptations that will always come along with mankind here on this earth is I will lust to please my flesh, right? I will long for things that I see and want them. That's why we have marketing companies and right, commercials. You lust for after what you see, and then you go out and you buy it and you want it. You take what doesn't belong to you or you can't afford, right? And fourthly, I want all of this because of me. I want to build a kingdom unto myself. It's all about me. It's all about my family. It's all about me. And we lose sight of him in a dying world. And Jesus ultimately says that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He eventually rebukes Satan and says, get behind me, Satan, right? And but then this is then what begins to happen. After Jesus, okay, went through all of that with Satan, you look at verse 17 in Matthew chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Somehow, some way, what baptism does is prepares your heart for the wilderness. Some way, somehow, there's this supernatural work that God will do in you to prepare you for anything that comes your way. And the wilderness, some strange way, prepares us for the work of God. The water prepares you for the wilderness. The wilderness prepares you for the work. One thing I can say personally in my life is that those things I've experienced in real life is what helps me navigate today, helps me navigate ministry, helps me navigate the responsibility to care for each other and care for other people. So again, the challenge you face today is this, is to know that when you are remaining faithful to God, you'll be prepared to do whatever supernatural work that he's called you to do, to turn this world upside down or right side up. He will help you reach friends and families and impact people that you would never, ever, ever can imagine before taking this first step of faith. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Let me read this. It kind of summarizes how he prepares you. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions, according to the traditions of men, or according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. You're complete. You're complete before you even go into the water. because of Christ. And he is the head of all rule and authority. And in him, you were all circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. And so again, you go down to the watery grave, you come up new. In which you also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of your transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile towards us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's why you're ready. Because he's already paid the price. Amen. And that's why we always like to say, when you baptize out as a child, some teach you baptize as a child so that because of your sins, you're covered. And if you die, you go to heaven. Well, there's what is called an age of accountability. An infant doesn't know wrong from right. There's a purity and an innocence that's in a child, right? So why then is there this need, right, to say, well, we need to make sure you're baptized, but we also know that we're not saved from our sins through works. Baptism doesn't save you. It's the finished work of Jesus. Amen. Thus, the importance of baptism is timing, right? Timing is you come to know Jesus Christ, then you baptize. Because it's an outward expression of what the transformational work on the inside. You follow me? A baby can't identify with Christ, but a young child who understands, who have prayed themselves, a teenager, an adult who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's like this, what has happened to me on the inside, it is now to publicly declare. That's why I call it the marriage, or it's the wedding ring in the marriage. Without this wedding ring, I'm still married to my wife going on 37 years. Still married. This wedding ring does nothing to the marriage. You follow me? But what it says is, look around, folks. When I have this ring on, it says to everyone else publicly that I'm what? That I belong to her and she belonged to me. That's the same thing with this public declaration of what being water baptized is, you belong to him and he belongs to you. Amen. Make sense? It's an outward expression of your inward faith. Children can't do that, meaning infants can't describe that, right? As you get older, you understand. You get older, you have greater understanding. You get older, you have greater understanding. You can communicate it. You know what has happened to you on the inside, and you're ready to express it on the outside. That's what we're doing today. Amen? I want to end with this wonderful, simple example of this. In early days of missions in Korea, it is said that somehow a couple of pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ were find their way in remote mountainous areas. And what people used to do was take that portion of scripture and they would lock in on it, and they would have Bible studies in homes, and really their lives would transform. But it was interesting because they would wait for other, like, there has to be other people who can come and teach us more about this, right? Because remember, they only had pages. But they got to this place called baptism. And they had this great debate about, well, how does baptism happen? Who should do baptism and all these different things? And they came to this radical but yet simple conclusion. They said, after talking it over and praying and discussing this, they all went home, took a personal, private bath in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, am I advocating that for you right now? No. But remember, too much is given, much is required. Today, we know the right thing to do. We know that baptism is an outward expression of our inward faith. We know that baptism is our first step of obedience. We know that there's something transformational that God would do in a heart and a life of a person. Amen? When they take this step of obedience and they proclaim to the world, right, that this is who I love and this is who loves me. Amen?
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Have you ever wondered why there are caution lights at every traffic light? Well, I think if you've taken driver's education, you probably know why, or if you ever helped a student driver learn how to drive, how important that caution light is. For example, there are times that you're up close to the intersection, you can proceed with caution. Or if you're too far back, you probably should slow down and stop before the traffic light turns red. You see, there's a Bible verse that's kind of similar to this. It says, a prudent man sees evil and then hides himself. He stops at the traffic light because he knows he should not cross the intersection. But it says, an unwise person, you know what he does? He proceeds and he ultimately pays the penalty. You could say he gets a traffic ticket or potentially gets in a traffic accident. So the next time you cross the intersection and you see the light of life turning yellow, proceed with caution. If you're too far away, stop at that traffic light and don't cross into the intersection. Or in other words, if you see evil, hide yourself from it. Do not proceed. Or proceed with caution.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.